Or if you're just joining us, maybe haven't been here in the past few weeks, we're moving through a wonderful series for the course of this summer, hearing from saints that are among us, those whom God has worked with and through and ministered to in such beautiful ways that their stories just absolutely need to be shared. And that's all of us in some ways. You have a story. If Christ is in you, and if Christ isn't in you, he wants you. He wants to be with you and in you. The faith, stories of faithfulness and God's faithfulness. And we've kind of based it in this passage on Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. Listen and hear and be encouraged. And identify and be challenged and be comforted in the things that you hear. There's nothing that you're going through right now someone else hasn't went through. I think that's a fair statement and easy. So this morning, I want to welcome up two now dear friends. Come on up, David and Ronnie Rastetler. They're going to share with us their story and tell us a little bit about what God has done in their life. Thank you, David, Ronnie.
Good morning, church. My name is David Rastetter, and my wife, Ronnie, and I want to share with you what God has done for us. I was baptized as an infant, as is the tradition of the Catholic Church. My father was Catholic. My mother, Christian, non-denominational. I typically attended church with my mother. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at a vacation Bible school music event when I was probably 11 or 12. And at that age, I didn't fully understand the significance, but I definitely felt something had happened in my life. When I was 15, my parents divorced and life changed. I occasionally attended church with my mom until my junior year and then quit going altogether. I eventually met and married my beautiful wife, Ronnie, and began a promising career. And the world assured me that if I worked hard and did the right things, I would be happy and successful. We raised a daughter together, and I occasionally attended church on the typical holidays and events. Our daughter married, and we were blessed with a granddaughter. And a few years later, we were again blessed with a grandson. And those were very good years. In the evening of what had been a beautiful summer day in 2021, my wife received a frantic, devastating phone call. It's the call that drops you to the floor and leaves you sobbing and broken, and our grandson was dead. Our daughter and her family were vacationing on the Outer Banks of North Carolina in a vacation rental home, and on their first night there, while exploring the house, Weston was crushed to death by the in-home elevator. He was 7. My sister was visiting us from California, and together the three of us drove all night and into the next day to get to them. Upon arrival, it was clear my family wasn't just broken, it was shattered. The following year was a blur, and my wife and I tried to stay strong, but at home, alone and away from our family, I would succumb to the all-consuming grief. I truly believed that helping to bring this boy into manhood was a big part of my life's purpose. Through endless sleepless nights and countless deep dives into the internet, I learned Weston was killed by what was an existing design flaw known for years in the industry as the deadly gap. I was furious, enraged. That rage began to take its toll, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. I was not, at that time, equipped with the armor of God, and those flaming arrows, they found their mark. I knew I was in a fight for my life, and the enemy is relentless. I could feel it, and I was in trouble. I needed help. A neighbor had invited us to their church, and my wife began going and attended a support group class called Grief Share. She was deeply moved. And she strongly encouraged me to join her many times. And one Sunday, I agreed. From the greeters at the door to the welcome feeling I had meeting the people my wife introduced me to the ushers who welcomed us into the sanctuary, I felt something, something powerful and something good. The music and then Pastor Mike's sermon that morning, I can't remember exactly where it was, but I know it was in the Gospel of Matthew. I know God used Pastor Mike to speak directly to the Holy Spirit in me that had been neglected and dismissed for so many years. Something awoke in me, and I was instantly hungry for more. Over the following months, I attended regularly. The sermons continued to speak to my soul, and the urge for more grew stronger. I learned of the men's arena here at the chapel and that a new session was starting soon. I walked into that first meeting, not knowing anyone, picked a table, and sat down. During the following weeks, I shared my story, my doubts, my ignorance, and my brokenness. I was welcomed with open arms and told, David, you are right where you're supposed to be. Several assistant pastors also met with me and encouraged me and prayed for me and my family. I could feel a change, but it wasn't instantaneous. It would take a little time to dissolve that shell of worldly love and pride that I'd spent my life building up and surrounding myself with. But Jesus Christ is patient and loving. And the weight of that shell began to melt away. And along with it, all the anxiety, fear, uncertainty, and rage that had been such a huge burden. I began to read the Bible on a regular basis, study it with the men of the arena. I understood it. My ears heard it, and my heart felt it. Through my brothers in the arena, I also learned I was not alone, that each of us has our time in the valley of darkness, and that we are not meant to navigate these extremely difficult times alone. God absolutely uses our brothers and sisters, our church body, to provide encouragement, guardrails, togetherness, and love. I had reached out, and Jesus immediately grasped my hand and firmly pulled me into his care. He offered me grace and a gift I certainly didn't deserve, and provided me with a community to support, love, and encourage me. Many of you are here today. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Ronnie. Same last name as his. Sorry, excuse me. I attended church throughout my youth, accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and baptized at the age of 13. I moved away at 18 and did not walk with Jesus as an adult, never read the Bible, but I've always felt like he was with me. I could always feel him. The first 2 years after Weston died, my grief was not that of just losing my grandson. I also grieved the total loss of my family, our unity. 1 minute, I would be begging God to take me away. I didn't want to be here anymore. I just wanted to die. And in the next, I would be saying, no, you can't do that. I got to be here. I've got to be here for my family, and you need to make me strong. In my worst moments, I'd usually call my sister-in-law in California, and I would scream and cry to her until one day I realized that she was going through the same pain that we were going through, the same pain and grief. So I stopped. My granddaughter, Maylee, and I started attending the chapel in Green with our neighbors, our friends, Cheryl and Terry. In January of 2022. And just like my husband, we immediately were greeted with loving, compassionate people who just surrounded us. As David also said, I began coming to the grief share with Sarah and was very thankful for the ways that Sarah, Ramona, Ruth, Martha, and all of the people that were there grieving themselves surrounded me with so much strength and support and compassion. But even though I was surrounded with a lot of wonderful people, I felt alone. And if that wasn't bad enough, in 2023, I broke my femur. And then I had the guilt of feeling like I was now an added burden to my already broken family. In 2024, I decided to get off my couch and go to the Green YMCA. I met a group of amazing women. in the Silver Sneakers, and they took me under their little group and with, again, more love and support. Yet in the middle of 2024, I had another emotional and spiritual setback. I could not feel God anymore. I began having very vivid, scary dreams, incredibly evil thoughts, and I could not close my eyes even to pray without seeing silhouettes of demons, especially in church. One evening, I told my niece Charlene about this, and she had told me that, "Aunt Ronnie, you're at battle. You're at battle with Satan, and you need to fight. He wants you bad. You need to arm yourself with the Word of God." So I picked up the Bible, and I tried reading the Bible, but that was like a foreign language to me. And in speaking with women at the church, one of them, Sharon, brought me in a children's Bible, I think at a fifth or sixth grade level, and then had printed me out a paragraphed outline of each book of the Bible. And this was helping. It made sense. Things were starting to make sense. So I got really very excited when I got to graduate to the big girl Bible. I was doing a lot better and did a couple Bible studies with Dawn, who also introduced me to the women's gathering here called Refresh, here at the chapel. After Dave was in the arena, I was in Refresh. When we'd get home that night, Wednesday nights became my favorite nights because we just would talk for sometimes up to 2 more hours. We'd talk about God, we'd talk about what our classes were about, and we started to get so much out of everything. We got so much out of the class, and our conversations began to rationalize out our feelings and our thoughts that were happening to us. And one night, Dave asked me, "Ronnie, is this what it took? Weston was taken from us so that we would go to church and be closer to God." And I said, "No, honey, that this is God walking with us because Weston was taken from us." But we were in a much better place at this time. And yet there were still more challenges that we had to endure. For me, in May 2025, I found myself getting frustrated with that Bible. And so I closed it. My mind was drifting. I couldn't focus. I felt like I couldn't remember things on the simplest levels. And I started getting depressed again. And I became very agitated. In mid of August of 2025, one day after church, I told my husband, "I need to be honest with you. I need you to know where I'm at, what I'm feeling." I told him I was dark again. I felt nothing in church, and I felt like, again, that God had left me. That same day, I went to pick up my granddaughter and we went to Kentucky Fried Chicken, and as we were in the drive-through at Kentucky Fried Chicken, and I can't explain the feeling, but I had this feeling, and I just whipped my car out of the drive-through and into a parking spot, and my granddaughter was, "Gaga, what are you doing?" I said, "I don't know, Maylee, but we have to go in. We have to go in the building," and she was, I'm sorry. She said, "Well, this is stupid." So as we walked in, a woman was coming across inside the other entrance. We were coming in one, and the woman and I connected eyes, and she got the biggest smile on her face and briskly walked up to me and grabbed both my forearms, holding my arms, and she said, "You're her." And I kind of looked over my shoulder thinking to myself, "We have a cuckoo in here." And she said, "Honey, he didn't leave you." So I immediately did what I'm starting to do now, start sobbing. And she said, "He is and will always be with you." Because I thought, how could she know this? "I need you to know that I need to pray with you right here. Is that okay?" And I said, "Yes." We held hands and she prayed. And then we embraced. Oh, she was a missionary, by the way, and God told her to go to that Kentucky Fried Chicken for an iced tea. That was important to me. She was praying for him to put me in her bed, but we embraced and we said goodbye. I had even forgotten that Maylee was there, so as I turned and seen her, I was said, "Oh, Maylee, I am so sorry. Did that make you uncomfortable?" And she was like, "Yeah, like a lot." But I said, "Oh, Maylee, never feel uncomfortable, because that was God. For the past 10 months, I have felt a lot more peace. I felt closer to my husband, and I was waking up every morning excited about reading my Bible. I would even wake up hearing gospel songs and would sing them, but I changed that because I finished reading that new Big Girl Bible, so I'm excited about that. And I'm excited to move on to now, I don't know, I guess high school Bible. not sure. The study Bible. I just needed to say thank you, because I'm getting all confused now for some reason. I thank God for all of the people that he put in my life, and I know now what it feels like to walk with Jesus, what that phrase actually means, that I have a personal relationship with a father and a friend that I talk to every single day. I wish I had time to tell all of the amazing stories and signs that God put in front of me, all the people that he's put in my path. Everywhere I went, there was always somebody, the Y, the coffee shops, the sauna, at just the right times over the past 5 years. Everybody here, you've been a light to me, and I want to thank you all for that. So now, because of you, I think that maybe I can be a light for other people, because I actually feel real joy in my heart again. I do not know why we have lost, for now, our little Weston, but I've learned, and I'm still learning, that God is with us, and I know that he does not leave us alone. So thank you for surrounding us with his love, and please continue praying for my family. I did not do so good. Sorry.
Thank you, David and Ronnie. It's amazing the things that God allows in our lives and how he uses them, what he does, how he shapes us and molds us and crafts us, how we are a work in progress. You are a work in progress. He will not be done until he calls you home. Don't get anxious. Keep drawing close to him. I couldn't help, as I listened and read, you know, many, it's been a while now, I kept hearing stories about this couple here, and they lost a little grandson in this terrible accident. Unthinkable stuff. Unthinkable. And how God was bringing them and using them and encouraging them, and then reading their testimonies, as you just heard. I couldn't help but think, how intense is the spiritual battle that we're in? I mean, David referenced it. He says he reads a passage we're going to look at this morning regularly. It's like on a windowsill. You said it, yeah, right next to your desk. And so how you hear in Ronnie's testimony, this battle that goes on, in a sense, a battle for your well-being. I would say not a battle for your soul if Christ has you, but a battle for your well-being. So I want to look today in our few moments together in the Word of God, and I want to look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Paul so deliberately and explicitly points to this battle that we have going on in our lives, that we are all in. We don't talk about it much. We don't pay, in a sense, tremendous attention to it, as if we bring it to the forefront constantly. But it is there, and it is very real. This unseen battle of spiritual forces, that God made you a spiritual being. You are a spiritual being. You're an image bearer. And when God breathes his spirit into you, and you have life. And when you're broken and fallen, he wants to make you to live that he might live alive in you again. He designed you for that. You're an image bearer. You are a spiritual being. And in the midst of this spirituality that we all have, there's a battle that goes on, a spiritual battle that's very real. Do not think for a moment that just because you can't lay your eyes on something, it is not real. That is not true. We know that. I'll say it from a science perspective. There are many things that we know are there that we cannot see or even directly measure. Gravity's real. You don't see it, but you see its effects. Step off the ladder on the top rung, and gravity will remind you, I'm still here. So goes the spiritual warfare that we are constantly around. Paul calls this in this passage, this present darkness that exists. I want to know how God would have us to think as you listen to a story like that. I want to know how God would have us to live in this present darkness that he allows us to exist in. And instead of asking why, all things point to the glory of God. Where do you see a light best? Well, let me tell you, in the dark. And instead of asking why, I want to ask you what he's doing with you. How would he have you to live in the midst of this darkness that we live in? So join me. You should see this in your scriptures, Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll move ever so quickly. This is one of those short passages that you could spend weeks and months and a good long time in. Now we'll jump in chapter 6 as he's wrapping up this whole letter to the church at Ephesus, and he says this in verse 10, finally, so that's a terrible place to start a passage, finally what? Well, he's talked about their spiritual security in chapter 1, the spiritual darkness again in chapter 2, and how God has rescued us out of this darkness. He's talking to believers here. And now he wraps up in the midst of this end of this, his final call to be strong. And he points to this unseen but very real battle that we're all in. Finally, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now he's going to call us to strength here, but it's not your strength and it's not my strength explicitly. So you will gain your strength in the midst of this battle, in this, what you'll hear him say, this present darkness from him. Outside of him, you have no strength here. You will not do battle with a spiritual being outside of Jesus Christ, outside of his spirit. We're talking about forces that are mighty. And so now he talks about God's mighty strength. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, this is a prison epistle. In other words, Paul's sitting in lockup. He's got chains on while he's writing this. Many of the letters, a handful of them, he's got chains on. He knew what a soldier looked like. Oftentimes in that culture, when you were under arrest, you weren't just chained. You were chained to a soldier. Because if that soldier who was given charge of you somehow let you escape, it did not go well for him. He was oftentimes killed. So he would chain himself to you, long chain, you can imagine. So here's Paul, probably under this house arrest in chains in Rome, most likely. And he's writing about armor because he knew what it looked like. So did most of the people then. put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now he immediately enters a realm that we're kind of not comfortable with. And he points to this one who is known as the devil and those that are in his accomplices, if you will, in his power, in his control, or working with him. If we understand the revelation correctly, when Satan falls from heaven, and Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, Luke chapter 10, that he took a third of the angels with him, and they fell. So you have this power structure in this present darkness in which we live, and there's a battle going on. Listen quickly so that we don't get out of balance here. Scripture points to three enemies that you must be ever aware of in our lives. Three enemies. There's always these three. They're part of how we move and how we stand. Enemy number one, the world. Meaning not people of the world, but the world system that would draw you away from the kingdom of God. Those things that would not have this fulfilled, Jesus' prayer that he taught us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth in the same way that it is done in heaven. That there is this process of God making his kingdom come in the hearts of mankind first, that the world fights against as an enemy. John would write in response to this world system enemy, those things that fight against the kingdom of God, saying this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, you ready? He captures it in these three things of essence. The desires of your flesh, the world wants to attract this. Like this is all important, your flesh. The desires of your eyes. Let me hold this in front of you that it might attract your heart. And the pride of life, the world would have you think it's all about, well, you. It's all about me, isn't it? The pride of life. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Enemy number one. Enemy number two is always the thing staring back at you in the mirror. You. Well, the broken you. Your fallen spirit. David writes Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba, and he's confronted by the prophet, and then he's repenting and coming. He says this. He says, I was a sinner from birth. From birth I was a sinner. And if you don't think that's true, you've never been around a kid. And you weren't one. Where are you from? We're broken. We have a fallen spirit. After Adam fell, we inherited his broken spirit. Your flesh, your broken spirit, Romans 7. I want to do this, but there's something in me that's broken that always wants to do not that. Enemy number two. Enemy number three, the devil. But don't run so quick to the devil. He is real. Don't always say, the devil made me do it. Chances are good, you don't need him. You can do a lot of that on your own. But there is an evil one that you may be able to stand against. Now Paul is pointing explicitly to this supernatural being that we know as the devil, that Jesus refers to as the devil or Satan in Scripture. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. There's a hierarchical structure here. Rulers against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. I mean, the very term devil, the name, means accuser. The one who accuses you. Satan, right out of the Hebrew, Satan, means your adversary. One who opposes you. And he's real. And he is powerful. You don't want to deal with him alone. I always get nervous when I hear people saying, oh, I'll deal with him. No, you will not. That's foolishness. Don't even go there. Paul's point is to say there is a way here. Because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He's overcome your sin nature. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Christ now lives in me. The life I now live, I live through Christ. He's overcome your own broken sin nature. He has overcome the devil. We fight from a position of victory, not for victory. We fight as a believer from victory, not for victory. That is critical here. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. Sinner, 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 you owe, canceled, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, if someone has an accusation against you, it's no longer valid. Not that you did not do it, but that it's been paid for. When you disarm someone, you make negligent, you make ineffective their accusation. You no longer have power over me. Stand there and make an accusation, and Jesus says, I got it. I paid. I got it. And so he has already defeated Satan. We live in this present broken darkness, but we fight from victory, not for victory. Now watch here as he moves through this and tells you how you do what, how you fight, or better said, how you stand. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You do not fight in the sense of proactive action. You stand in the sense of proactive, firm standing, resisting. God never tells us to go on the attack against the spiritual realm. Don't even go there. I hear people every now and then, well, I was rebuking Satan and I was doing this and I was doing that, and you should just, yikes. If you feel something evil talking to you, don't talk back. Don't. You don't want to get in a conversation with an evil spirit. You don't. And God advises us what to do here. We stand, we withstand, we stand firm. Jesus and Peter, look at this. When Peter said, I'm going to go with you all the way to the death. And then Peter says, I'm going. And Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me. Jesus to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you. In fact, the you there in the Greek is plural. So what he's saying to them, him, is Satan has demanded to have all of you that he might sift you like wheat. You ever see wheat sift? Do you ever see a sifting of wheat? It's a brutal process. Pound, pound. And he did get sift. Peter reflects on that. 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. resist him. Stand firm in your faith. James, Jesus' half-brother, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You stand because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is attacking you. In all cases, if Christ is in you, and if he is not, you need him. So now he fleshes out, if you will, the armor, this armor of God, and he would tell the believer there's no need for fear because Christ is with you. Six armor elements, and then he wraps it up with a seventh movement. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Armor piece number one. And again, we could spend so much time. The centerpiece of a warrior's outfit that kind of held everything together. His belt. And the belt holds something, which we'll see in a moment. The sword. The belt of truth in this case. Christ is the truth. He is true. I am the way. I am truth. I am life. That girds your center everything. The belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, if you've ever seen armor, a breastplate does what? It covers all of this and protects what? Your vital organs. You might make it if someone stabs you in the arm, but you're not going to make it if they stab you in the chest. Righteousness covers your vitality, your heart. What? The righteousness of Christ that is in you. The breastplate of righteousness. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said we would understand what we have from in this victory. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's the cross. That's Jesus. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You have the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. This is the foundational disarming of Satan with you. I have the righteousness of Christ declared upon me. The thing that you accuse me of is no longer effective. It's been paid for. Wow, there's armor. And as shoes for your feet, now think your feet, they make you to stand and move and walk, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Oh, this is so awesome. For your shoes, this is the readiness of the gospel of peace. Did you hear that in David's testimony? It captured my heart immediately. Because someone has done something neglectful, terribly neglectful. It costs someone I love their life. And you want to know the next thing in my mind, in my heart? Rage. Anger. A consuming anger and rage that will just eat you up. I've felt that before. Have you? Here comes the fiery darts, he said in his testimony. I love that. But if you don't understand the gospel of peace, that Jesus Christ is the good news and he brings peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And I do not give like the world gives. Peace. Paul counsels, watch the counsel in this book first, and then in Philippians, Ephesians 4, be angry, righteous anger. You have the right in this case to be angry, but you better be careful with it and let it go. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to who? Him. Because if you hold on to that and you grind it and you hang on to it, guess who's moving in? The devil. You should be mad. You should be so mad. You should start to hate. Try that on. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Take that anger and give it to God, and he would say, do it before you go to bed. Do it before you go to bed. You can go to bed sad. You can go to bed broken. Try not to go to bed angry. Try not to go to bed angry. The peace of the gospel is Jesus Christ. Armor. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now he likens this shield. Picture a soldier, a shield. I mean, if your shield's good, you can have a cheesy breastplate. I mean, nothing's getting through if my shield's good. I don't have to worry about my helmet. If my shield is good, your faith, because the arrows are going to come flying at you, and you might not even see them coming, but if your faith is strong, what is faith? It is the assurance, the certainty of the things that we hope for, the absolute trust and rest in Jesus Christ, and rest and trust in God, even though we live in the darkness, in this present darkness. God has me. I'm certain of it. Of what? Of what is yet to come, even. John, we looked at this passage so many times through the Revelation letters, chapters 2 and 3. Little children, you are from God, and you've overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. For everyone who has been born of God, that's Christ in you alive, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it, John? Your faith. I trust him, and I rest in him. And I rest in him, and I trust him. Faith. That's the shield. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, what's the helmet protect? Your head. Ronnie's story is so compelling. God's gone. He left me. You know, you go through these cycles and you think, okay, where are you now, God? I don't feel you. The helmet of salvation. I mean, that Kentucky Fried Chicken story, I could read that and hear that 100 times. Where do you think you're going to meet God? At the Kentucky Fried Chicken. I have been led to do things and that I'm thinking, God stirs you and moves you. I'm not talking about being weird. I'm talking about listening to the God who lives in you and move. Even though you think, wow, I'm not sure I am doing this because I have to do it. And here comes this missionary gal from across the, and you meet someone sent by God, and you don't even buy any chicken. Did you get chicken or not? You did, okay, there you go. God and a chicken. I mean, come on. Can it get better than that? I mean, your head, I will not leave you. I have not forsaken you. You want to shake when you hear the voice of evil? God, you're not here anymore, are you? And God would say, man, you want to hear this? I am here. I've got you. Hebrews 13:5, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you need to keep reminding yourself of that all the time in his word, which is the last of the weapons, the only weapon that can be deemed as offensive, and the sword of the Spirit. Everything else is defensive, a helmet, shoes, and a belt, and a breastplate. But this one is an actual weapon, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the word is a sword. And you don't enter a debate with something evil or someone evil even. You hang on to the Word of God. I love what she, and if it doesn't work the first time, do it again. And keep at it. God will break through with you. He will break through with you. If Christ is in you and His Spirit led the writing of this book, He will speak to you. Keep pushing. Keep pushing through it. And be around others who push through it. Jesus praying to His Father before the cross. Sanctify them. Set them apart for holiness, holy use. That's the $50 word, sanctify. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Isn't that funny? This has dawned on me this week studying this passage, that the belt holds the sword. The belt is the truth, and the sword is the word of God, which is the truth. And when Jesus meets the devil in the wilderness, he doesn't get into a debate with him. Fully God, fully man, if anyone could debate him, it would have been him. You want to know what he does with the devil? Scripture. 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 The sword. And wrap it up with prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. In the Spirit, meaning Christ is in you. Pray Him. Pray as He would pray. When you say, "In your name I pray," make sure that's true. You ask and pray as He would ask and pray, not as you would ask and pray, to the point where your requests become His requests. Better said, His requests are your requests. Prayer in the Spirit. That's not some odd language. It's praying that through the God who lives in you. To that end, keep alert and with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Pray, pray. When Jesus teaches us to pray, He ends with that thought. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's a person. That is a supernatural being and his forces. And if you have trouble interpreting that, what do you mean, don't lead me into temptation? God doesn't lead you into temptation. Put a comma after us. Lead us. There is no punctuation in the Greek. Lead us, God, not where I would go, but where you would have me to go in deliverance. Lead us. Lead us on paths of righteousness, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I won't be afraid. Lead us. Deliver us from the evil one. And that's beautiful there. Look at this. Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have y'all, that he might sift y'all like wheat. Now he changes to the singular. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen the other ones, strengthen your brothers. What a message. Loved what Ronnie said. Because God has done this for me, I hope to do it for others. Amen? Amen. Amen.